Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. All right, let's do this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but it emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Philippians, since we jumped out a little bit to plant a church and do some baptisms. And so what I want to do today, I want to do a little bit of review, okay? A little bit of review about this text, because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this text, but it's also been a couple of weeks that we spent on this text. And I want to spend another week, because there's such a richness to verses 5 through 11 that and there's just a lot to cover, that I want to spend one more week talking about something that it says. I want to talk about this idea of the incarnation, this idea that God becomes man, and what that means, and what that should do in us, and what that should cause in us and compel us to do. And so I want to talk about the incarnation, but instead of just merely telling you about it, I want to show you first. So if you have your Bibles, keep your thumb in Philippians, and I want you to turn to John chapter 4. Keep your thumb, your finger, your book. I don't know what you do on an iPhone with that. I don't know how you're going to do it. You can't keep your finger and then scroll. I don't know how you do it. So figure it out. But John chapter 4, and we'll jump. I want to dance through John just a little bit so we can see what it means that Jesus became a man. And then I'll tell you about it and tell you what it means. So John chapter 4, and we'll dance through John just briefly and see some of these things. I need to turn there now. John 4, starting in verse 5. John 4, starting in verse 5. So he, Jesus, came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Here it is. Just listen to this. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus, in his humanity, gets tired. That's what the incarnation means. It means that Jesus, in his humanity, gets tired. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6. I like this one. Chapter 6, verse 15. Just one verse. I'm not even going to give you context here. I don't think you need it. Just think about this. Chapter 6, verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Right? Jesus withdrew again. Like, there was times where Jesus was doing ministry and he was being at demand, you know, things were being asked of him and he was serving, he was healing, he was doing, and then sometimes he had to withdraw. He had to get his introvert on, right? Like, I'm an introvert, I like this. Jesus is introverting here, okay? He had to withdraw, and he did it again, like he's done this before. Jesus sometimes had to step out of the fray, out of the busyness of ministry and life, and withdraw and just get a little silence and solitude with the Father. In his humanity, Jesus has to withdraw. He's got to get his introvert on a little bit. Jump to chapter 11, John chapter 11. We could do this in Matthew. We could do this in Mark. We could do this in Luke. Just picking John to walk through. Get a glimpse of Jesus' humanity. John chapter 11, verse 32. Famous verse. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, listen, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You ever been greatly troubled? Jesus is greatly troubled. And then one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus, in his humanity, is troubled in his spirit. In his humanity, weeps. He gets sad. He grieves in his humanity. Look at chapter 12. verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Have you ever had a troubled soul? In Jesus' humanity, his soul is troubled. Look at chapter 13. Similar here in 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus, in his humanity, let himself be betrayed. Later on, when Judas betrays him in the garden, in one of the Gospels, Jesus will say to him, "Judas, you betray me with a kiss?" Like, you can almost hear the betrayal. Like, you almost hear the hurt in Jesus' words. You would betray me with a kiss? Really? Jesus, in his humanity, was betrayed. John chapter 19, just two more. I like this one. This is the Mother's Day one right here. John 19, verse 26. Jesus is on the cross, okay? He knows he's going to die. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's the Apostle John, that's the book that we're reading, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," meaning John is your son now. Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, to John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I love this. In Jesus' humanity, he's caring for his mom. Right? I like that. And then the very next verse, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." Jesus in his humanity gets thirsty. It seems like Jesus experiences the full range of human emotions. It seems like Jesus is experiencing what we would call like dependence, right? A need for something outside of yourself, where Jesus is completely dependent on the Father. He'll say in a number of times throughout the Gospels, I can do nothing except for what the Father tells me to do. That he is completely dependent on the Father. He has experienced the full range of human emotions, that in his humanity, listen to this, in his humanity, he seems to have limits. That when he gets tired, he has to rest. And when he gets hungry, he has to eat. And when he's thirsty, he has to drink. He has limitations in his humanity, and he seems to be okay with them. Right, there's times where people wanted Jesus in a different place, but he recognized that to be in that place, he'd have to go there. Right? He couldn't just be in multiple places at once. And so he recognized that, and so he was always present where he was. Right, there was this time where this little kid was dying. He knew he had to get there, but he couldn't be in two places at once, right? And so he's headed there, but then somebody needs something from him in the moment, and he was present where he was. Jesus was bound in his humanity by time and space, and he seemed to be okay with his limitations in his humanity. And so Jesus experienced the fullness of what it means to be human. Now, this is going to mean two things for us this morning, two things I just want us to land on. I want us to kind of chat about or meditate on a little bit as we work through this text and as we get to the end. Jesus in the fullness of his humanity means two things for us this morning. One, it means that we have an example now. Okay? We have an example to follow. Like he actually was human. And so us as actual humans, right? I'm assuming we're all human. That would be a weird Sunday, right? That'd be a weird Sunday. And in our humanity, we can follow Jesus because he lived an example as in the fullness of his humanity, right? So Jesus is an example. And then second thing that this means for us is that he knows what you're going through. Jesus knows what you're going through. Those are two things I want to talk about. He's an example for us, and he knows what you're going through. And so back to Philippians 2, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. That'll give us a chance to review the last couple of weeks, and we'll jump in and we'll look at the incarnation, God becoming a man. Chapter 2, starting in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, this is verses 6 through 11, an early church hymn, right? This is an early church confession when the early church would gather on a Sunday, like much like we're gathering on a Sunday. They would sing this, sing these verses, or they would confess these verses, much like we sang a hymn, and we're going to confess truths about God as well. And so that's what this is. And what Paul is doing, the Apostle Paul is appealing to the truth of the hymn, namely that Jesus was humble, that God humbled himself, and he's appealing to that truth so that this young church in Philippi would also be humble, right? So he says, I want you to have this mind among yourselves. I want you to think and be like Jesus was. I want you to have the same posture that Jesus had, that though he was God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. So, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is God, right? It means that Jesus is God. He's God. He created all things. All things were created through Jesus. All things are created for Jesus. He holds all things together. He's the very word of God that spoke all things into existence. Jesus is God. Everything praises Jesus. Everything is meant for Jesus. Everything is to worship Jesus. Like, Jesus is God, right? Jesus himself said that if we didn't worship him, that the rocks would cry out. Okay, so that if we didn't sing all creatures of our God and King, rocks would. Right? Rocks would. So that's a big deal. We should worship Jesus. He's God, right? So Jesus is God, and yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't need to hold on to the honor and glory that comes with being God, but he was willing to be humbled and to also become a man. That's what it means, okay? And so Jesus is God, but he's not just God. Look at verse 7, right? Verse 7 and 8. But He emptied himself of his glory, right? Taking on the form of a servant. That's amazing. The King of all kings becomes the servant of all. Taking on the form of a servant and being found in human form, or being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus is in the form of God, and yet he also becomes in the form of man. Jesus is God, but he becomes a man. This is what the incarnation means. The incarnation means God put on flesh. All right, maybe that's not a word that you've heard before. Let me translate it for you. Have you ever heard of, like, chili con carne? Right? Right? What? That's the good kind of chili, because it's chili with what? Meat. Yeah. Yeah, that's incarnate, God in the flesh, right? You got chili with flesh, right? It's good chili, right? You got carne asada, that's steak meat, right? Steak meat, that's good, right? Steak meat is good, right? These are good things. It's not. I know we got vegetarians here. I'm not making a value statement. I'm just making a theological one, okay? This is a theological point I'm trying to make. The incarnation is God with meat, God with flesh, right? It's God in the flesh, God who in his deity puts on humanity, right? And so Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. Now, in our day, nobody questions the humanity of Jesus, right? If you ask people outside of the church, you know, some of your friends or family, neighbors, coworkers, whatever, hey, tell me about Jesus, what is he to you? You'll probably get some form of he was a great man, he was a good teacher, something to that effect, right? Nobody has a problem with Jesus being fully man, his humanity. Nobody's got a problem with that. But historically, there was some debate about the humanity of Jesus. Historically, there were some who would say, yeah, Jesus is God, but he wasn't really man. He wasn't really man. He just kind of appeared to be man, like he did in the Old Testament a couple of times. He wasn't fully man, right? He kind of like a ghost Jesus, right? There's a ghost Jesus in the New Testament. He was God, but he wasn't really man. In our day, we don't really have that debate anymore, but what you do have is you have people inside the church who wouldn't say Jesus wasn't a man, but what we do is we underemphasize the humanity of Jesus. We don't understand the humanity of Jesus. We don't consider the fullness of the humanity of Jesus. And so what we'll hold to the deity of Jesus, and praise be to God, but we kind of downplay the humanity of Jesus. And if we do that, we're losing something. If we don't understand the fullness of the incarnation and what that means, we're going to lose something in this Christian life, right? There's going to be something that we lose. And so we have to understand, at least at a somewhat deeper level, the incarnation, the humanity of Jesus as well. And so consider some things about Jesus' humanity. Consider some things about Jesus' humanity. Jesus, he had a human body. Jesus had a human body. In Luke chapter 2, it says that he was born, right? Born, actual human body. Luke 2:40, it says that he grew. He actually grew. In John 4, we saw that he got tired. In John 19, we saw that he gets thirsty. In Matthew 4, Jesus got hungry. Jesus had a physical body. In Matthew 4 and Luke 23, he becomes physically weak. In Luke 23 and many other places, Jesus actually died, like physically, bodily died on the cross. He had a real human body after his resurrection, Luke 24 and John chapter 20, right? He eats and Thomas touches him. Like, he had an actual physical body after his resurrection. And so Jesus had a physical body. He touched and he tasted and he saw and he heard and he had the pleasure of good food, and he knew the enjoyment of a good hug. And like, Jesus was he had a human body, right? Jesus had a human body. Consider Jesus' heart, if you will, that he experienced human emotions, right? In Matthew 8, the centurion has this amazing confession of faith, and it says that Jesus marveled. Right? He was astonished. He was surprised in his heart at the man's faith. In Matthew 26:38, when he's in the garden facing the cross, it says that his soul is very sorrowful even unto death. He faced all human emotions, right? Grief and sorrow. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. You ever prayed through tears? Jesus, in his humanity, has experienced that, right? So Jesus didn't just touch and taste and see and hear. Jesus also knew sadness and grief. He knew laughter and joy. He knew those things. As John Calvin put it, Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh. Jesus had human emotions. Consider Jesus's mind. Jesus had a human mind. He also had a divine mind. Talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? Hypostatic union, fully God, fully man. Crazy. Yep. Bananas, yep. Jesus had a human mind as well, though. Consider this, Luke 2. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus developed in his knowledge. In his human mind, Jesus developed in his knowledge. And then you've got Mark 13, which theologians are still trying to figure out and battle over. Jesus is saying, concerning that day or that hour, so when Jesus comes back, when the end of the world comes, right, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Okay, Jesus said no one knows. That means the guy, the tele guy on the telepreacher on TV does not know, okay? He does not know when the world ends, right? The guy with the big hair, he doesn't know. Okay? He doesn't know. No matter how much money you give him, he doesn't know. Okay? I promise. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is like, in his humanity, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. What would he do with that? He's got a human mind. He's got limitations. He's got a human mind. And so Jesus is fully human, right? Body, heart, and mind. Jesus is fully human. He's God, but he humbles himself, and he puts on flesh, becomes human completely, holistically. Jesus is human. And so Jesus takes on a human body in order to heal your body. Jesus, he takes on a human heart in order to restore your heart. Jesus, he takes on a human mind in order to redeem yours. Right? Jesus, he became fully and completely human so that he could fully and completely save you. Right? This is a holistic incarnation. This isn't ghost Jesus. This is Jesus experienced and walked in everything that you've experienced and walked in, that he might save you completely and fully. And Jesus had to save, he had to become a man to save. That's why he came. Look at verse 8 again. This is key. Okay, verse 8, there's a word in here that's key to understanding the incarnation and not falling into the errors where we can, deny the divinity of Jesus or play down the humanity of Jesus. Verse 8, read it again. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming, what's the word here? Obedient. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is telling us why Jesus came. He came to be obedient, and that obedience led even to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came so that he would die for us in our place. He became man fully that he might save us. Humanity has sinned. We've sinned. We've wanted to be our own God. We don't want to obey God. We want to do what we want to do. We've rejected God. We've rebelled against God. We want to be our own gods, and we want to do whatever we want, when we want, and we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We want to be God, right? Humanity wants to be God. In sin, humanity tries to be their own God, and so God becomes a man in order to save us. God becomes a man, and Jesus is obedient, it says. We don't like this word obey, right? Even church folk these days, we don't like the word obey, right? Nobody likes the word obey. It seems restricting. It seems cumbersome. It doesn't sound like very much fun. Right? We would rather be autonomous and free, right? That's what we want. And so obedience doesn't sound very, free at all. And yet Jesus is obedient, it says. And you want me to follow him as an example, Pastor? That doesn't sound like a very fun life. And yet, for Jesus, do you know what it means for Jesus to obey? It meant that he was fully dependent on God. Obedience is being fully dependent on God. Jesus was fully dependent on God. And so do you know what that means? Right? You ever wonder why he always got away to pray? It's because he was dependent on God. Right? When you don't pray, you're basically saying, I'm not dependent on God. I'm independent from God. Jesus was fully dependent on God. You know what that means? It means he was the most free human being ever. Jesus lived the human life to the fullest, the way that it was designed to be, dependent on God. Jesus was the most free human being there ever was. Because he was fully dependent on God, Jesus was never once insecure. Not one time, because he was dependent on God, not one time, was Jesus like wondering about what people thought? Not one time did he have to posture himself or put his best foot forward. Not one time was he unsure of himself. Because he was dependent on God, not one time did Jesus have any identity issues, or who am I? He didn't go through a midlife crisis. Jesus never had any of that because he was fully dependent on God. He lived the most free human life that there could be. Because of his obedience. And so Jesus was perfectly obedient. Think about Jesus and how obedient he was. Think about his compassion. Think about Jesus' compassion. A bruised reed he would not break, a smoldering wick he would not quench. He had compassion on children. He had compassion on the woman caught in adultery. He had compassion on tax collectors and sinners. He had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on everyone. You know why Jesus could have compassion? Because he was dependent on God. Jesus was never selfish. He was never self-focused. He was never self-involved. And so he could be compassionate because he could see the needs of others because he wasn't focused on his own. That's a good life right there, right? Where you're not concerned about yourself at all, but you spend your life being compassionate to one another. Like, that's a good life. Like, Jesus, completely obedient, right? He was sinless. He never sinned. In his humanity, he never had a bad attitude. He never had a bad moment. He never had a bad day, right? He never had pride. He never lied. He never slandered. He never gossiped. He never had a selfish desire. And it wasn't just that he didn't do the bad things. He did all the good things as well. Right? He did all the good things as well. Everything he did, whether he ate or drank, was to the glory of God. that everything that he always loved when he should love, and he always had compassion when he should have a compassion. Every word he spoke was meant to lift up and encourage or edify. Everything that he did was for the glory of God. And think about this. He always, at every point to its fullness, exhibited the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus was always loving. He was always joyful. He always had self-control. He was always gentle. He was always kind. He was always patient. He was always good. You're trying to tell me you didn't live a good life? In his obedience and dependence upon God, Jesus lived the best life, the full life, the free life. And so he was obedient, even unto death, even death on a cross. Sin is man trying to be God, and so salvation is God becoming man. And so Hebrews 2:17, it says this, therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He was fully human. He experienced the fullness of humanity. Okay, so let's take all of this, right? Let's take God incarnate, right? The incarnation. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He's experienced the fullness of humanity. Let's take all of that and let's land on those two things, that Jesus is our example, right? He's our example to follow because he's actually human. He actually did these things, and so we can follow him. And then also he knows, like he actually knows what we are going through. So first, Jesus is an example. Being fully human, Jesus can be an example of how to live as fully human beings, right? Jesus can, he can be an example for us. He wasn't some Superman, right? Was he fully God and fully man? Yes, but in his fully manness, he was fully man, right? Not fully Superman, man. Limitations, dependence, all of those things. And so he can be an example for us. And so that means we should love like Jesus loves, and we should be compassionate like Jesus is compassionate. And we can do these things because he came to save us, right? This is unbelievably important for you to get, because if you don't get this part, then this could be like a sermon that any other religion could preach. But this is a Christian sermon, so this is really important. Without the death of Jesus, you can't live the life of Jesus. Okay? Did you hear that? Without the death of Jesus for you in your place, you can't live the life of Jesus. Okay? We need a new heart, and we need the Holy Spirit, and we need grace for us to follow in Jesus' example. And because many of us have that, because Jesus has saved us, now we can obey with those things, right? With the new heart, with the Spirit of God in us, and with his grace sustaining us. And so we can follow Jesus' example because of the death of Jesus, okay? But let us consider, four examples of Jesus, and they may not be as obvious to you, but I think they're going to flow more easily from this text, better than if I just said, hey, don't lie because Jesus never lied, right? I mean, you shouldn't lie, and in part, you shouldn't lie because Jesus never lied, but I think there's some examples here that'll flow more naturally. And so four examples of Jesus for us to follow. First, Jesus gives us the example of self-disclosure. Jesus gives us the example of self-disclosure. Jesus is God's self-disclosure, showing us that it's godly to be known. In the Old Testament, you couldn't see God and live, right? Many of you have heard the stories. You couldn't approach God. You couldn't be in the presence of God and live. Moses in Exodus 3:6, he goes to meet with the Lord, and he had to hide his face for he was afraid to look at God. Years later in Exodus 33, Moses wants to see more of God. He wants to see his glory. He wants to get a glimpse of God. He begs God to see him, and God says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." At one point, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, kind of where God's unique presence was meant to dwell, was being brought back into Israel, and somebody looked inside the Ark, and God struck down 50,000 men. David is bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem, and somebody touches the ark, and God kills him. God is so holy, so unapproachable, so unknowable, so unsearchable, so infinite, so good, so beautiful, and in sin we are not, that man cannot see God and live. Think about that. Man cannot see God and live, and yet, as David Mathis says, in Christ, God has effected self-disclosure. People saw Jesus and lived. People saw him and lived. People could touch Jesus. They could see the kindness in his eyes. They could approach Jesus. Jesus could be known by them. In Christ, God can be known. Right? Jesus is fully God, but he becomes fully man that we might know him. That we might know him. Jesus shows us that it's godly to be known. You and I, we're not God. So we should be known. We can be known. We are known. Psalm 139 says, God knows us. You have searched me and you know me. God knows you. Right? We can be known. We should be known. And the humility of Jesus is an example to us that we should practice the godly art of self-disclosure. We should be known. Even in our weaknesses, even in our dependence, even in our need, we should be known. Not known for the best things about us, but the worst things about us, the weakness about us, that part of us is what we should also disclose. You are not too mysterious to be known. You are not too complicated to be known. We can understand what you're going through. You're not too special that you can't be known. That's only God can't be known. You can be known. And Jesus models this humility of self-disclosure. And I'll tell you what, that alone may help you, deliver you through a whole host of problems and insecurities and fears, that you would follow the example of God's self-disclosure in Jesus. Second, Jesus gives us the example of dependence. Jesus shows us that our neediness and our dependence is godly. Right, let me just repeat that. Your dependence is godly. Jesus was dependent on God. You have limits, right? You do get tired and you need to take a nap. And you do get hungry and you should eat. And you can't be in multiple places at once. And so to be anxious about it is silly. You are dependent on God. You're dependent on other people. You need things. You can't do it all. Jesus shows us in his humanity what dependence looks like, and he seems to be okay with it. Right? Jesus seems to be okay with his limits. As God, he's unlimited, but as Jesus in his humanity, he has limits, and he seems to be okay with his limits. Right? When he got tired, he rested. When he needed to withdraw and get his introvert on, he got his introvert on, right? He didn't have to do it all. He had limits. He was dependent. We are dependent. And Jesus shows that in our humanity, it's godly to be dependent. Thirdly, Jesus gives us the example of not getting defensive. Okay? Jesus shows us how to trust that God is our vindicator. Think about this. Our holy God strikes down 50,000 because they looked into the ark. People spit on Jesus and lived. People could question Jesus and he didn't strike them down. They put a crown of thorns on God in the flesh. They beat him, they mocked him, and they hung him from a tree, and he didn't fight back. Jesus shows us that sometimes we're to leave the battle up for God to fight. And that God is our vindicator. Fourthly, Jesus gives us the example of putting others first. Right? Jesus shows us that in humility, what ultimately godliness is putting others before ourselves. If we were to go back to verse 4 of chapter 2 in Philippians, and remember back a few weeks ago, where Paul makes the same point. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That our God, who demanded blood sacrifices to atone for sins, didn't hold on to that honor and glory of needing to be appeased, but humbled himself and was willing to bleed for us on a tree to save us. He thought of you. He considered you. He was others focused in his posture. And so he gives us the example in the way that we should posture ourselves towards others as well. And so Jesus, in his incarnation, is an example to us. But that's not all, right? It also means that in his incarnation, he knows, right? He knows what you're going through. This has always been a comfort for me to consider, that being fully human, Jesus knows what it means to be fully human. He does. When you're tired, you can go to Jesus because he knows what it's like to be tired. When your soul is troubled, you can go to Jesus because he knows what it's like to have a troubled soul. When you've been betrayed, you can go to Jesus because he knows what the heart punch of betrayal feels like. He knows. He knows that. Like when you're in a great time of need and your friends seem to let you down, you can go to Jesus because he knows what it's like to be abandoned by your friends. Jesus knows. You can go to him because he knows what that's like. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus took on a human body in order to heal your body, and Jesus took on a human body in order to feel pain like you do. Jesus, he had a human heart. He experienced all the human emotions in order to restore your heart, but also that he might feel and experience sorrow like you do. Jesus had a human mind that he might redeem your mind, the brokenness of your mind, but also so that he might know the pull of temptation, so that he would be a comfort to you when you feel yours. Jesus, he became fully man in order to fully and completely save you, but he also became fully man in order to fully and completely understand you, know you, and be a comfort to you. You can run to Jesus because he knows what it's like. He knows, actually knows, what you are going through. And so, church, run to Jesus in everything. You can run to Jesus in everything. You can run to Jesus not just as Savior. Please run to him as Savior. But not just as Savior. You can run to him. You can follow him as an example because he is Savior. And you can also run to Jesus for comfort in all things. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that this grand and mysterious and difficult and glorious and wonderful truth is true. That you incarnated and became man. God, help us to grasp what is difficult to grasp. Help us, Lord, to follow the example that you've set. God, would you stir in us? Would you give us, would you compel us to run to you in everything for comfort, knowing that you know? God, we pray that the fullness of Christ's humanity would be just a truth, a reality that we glory in, that we worship. That we would love you because you loved us first. You loved us enough to humble yourself and to come after us. To enter into our suffering, to know us. We thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.